It's NCAA time, Final Four. And so I was thinking, I'm the student pastor. I'm supposed to have catchy things. I'm also a very old student pastor, so catchy things are harder to catch. My brain's slowing down, and so I'm struggling a little. But so I was just actually praying, and I actually texted Ronnie because I just preached in here the other day, and I said, hey, it's supposed to be me, but if you want to come in, that's fine, I get it. And he's like, no, you go ahead. And I was like, okay, now I got to come up with something to preach. And so I was like, you know, let's see. And I was just praying. And all of a sudden, Final Four came up in my head. And I was like, okay, how can I use the Final Four? And so I came to this, the final verse of all four Gospels. And so it was the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know if you know this, but they weren't all written by the same person. And so for it to really work and be cool, it's going to have to really be a God thing. So I want y'all to see, we're going to just read them. It's Matthew 28:20, Mark 16:20, Luke 24:53, and John 21:25. And they're going to just shoot them up there, and we're going to read them all in a row, okay? So hang out and listen. It says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this. Yeah. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. That's pretty cool. Like, that could have been in a passage by itself. I like the final thing because the last thing you say should be very important. The last thing, I went and looked at famous last words. Some of them were very creepy. You know, one of them was, I'm dying. Elvis's last words were, I won't. When his girlfriend said, don't fall asleep on the toilet, his response was, I won't. Wow. That's not a very good last words. But as they wrote these, they were telling a story, and they were telling the greatest story that's ever been told, and they ended with all these verses. And so we're going to go back through them, and we're going to separate them out one by one, and we're going to look into them, okay, if that's all right with you. We're going to just kind of dissect them a little. It's kind of the way I preach sometimes. Sometimes I get on a topic, but not very often. I like using the Scripture to explain Scripture because that is the Spirit explaining the Spirit, and it takes a lot of the guesswork out for me. We've been teaching the teenagers how to study their Bibles on dig nights. And one of the ways that I've told them is use, and I know some of y'all probably going to not like this, but I don't know if you know this, but like, kids are not getting strong concordances anymore. It's really not happening. You know, there's not very many of those that are being handed down, those Strong's concordance. Anybody got one of those? There's a bunch of you. Look at there. You know, there's a crazy thing called Bible Gateway app. And it's so good. Like, you can read every version there is, and you can check every word and just follow along. Like, it's so simple now to read a lot of Bible and to find a word. And so I just found the word commands. I was like, okay, Google, show me all the words command in Scripture, and I just scan them all. I'm telling you how I do it. I just scan them all, and then at the end, I allow the Holy Spirit to go, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. I never preach them all, because you can't. You shouldn't. There has to be revelation. We talked about that last time. So, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Right now we're in a push, in a campaign for Easter. It's Who's Your One? And that Who's Your One Thing shouldn't be as challenging as it is, but it's very challenging. For me, I was challenged because what my thing was, what age group is my one? Because I have hundreds who could be my one. And so the easiest thing for me would have been to have chosen a one that was a teenager. And I did choose a couple to be my ones. Then I had some parents text me and say, hey, my kid's your one. Okay, I'll take that. I'm okay with that. That's kind of my job, so. Yeah. By the way, parents, your kids are my one. Just letting you know. Like, I don't just, yeah, there you go, good. That's good. I don't, and you can tell my wife this, I don't just sit around on Instagram just for nothing. Like, my screen time's way up, but it's because I'm scanning and I'm looking and I'm praying and I'm finding out what's going on in your kids' life. Some of them share way too much. Some of them don't share enough. Some of them share some weird stuff. You know? One of our guys last week shared a picture of it, what looked like a mix between a Chippendale dancer and a boxer, and I'm not real sure what it was, but it was a sweaty, shirtless man. And it's like, how many likes can this get? Guess what? It got two, because I've got two accounts. I said, I'm going to like it. I don't know what it's about, but I'm going to like it anyway. Why? Because I don't withhold likes. I don't withhold them. I just tap, tap, and there it is. So, my screen time is amazingly ridiculous. iPhones now have a thing where you can find out how much screen time you're using. And mine's like 9 hours a day. Now, remember that I said I use my Bible Gateway app on my phone. So it's possible that I'm super spiritual. It's also possible that I'm addicted to my phone. Let's look at the Bible real quick and get off of me. I can feel Beth right now. It's just the spirit of Beth saying, move on. Matthew 28:20 says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Be sure of this. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I think if any of us need anything, a final last word, be sure of this. He's with you. Always, even to the end of the age. Do you feel him always? No. But living a life of faith is not about what you feel, it's about what you know. It's about what you understand is truth. And the truth is, he's with us always. Another truth is, he's ever present in a time of trouble. And so when you're going through a trouble, know that he's ever present. He's not just with you, he's right there with you. And so when you're going through trouble, look around, because Jesus is there somewhere. He's sending somebody to you in the midst of darkness. We talked about depression last week. It's amazing how many teenagers deal with depression. It's up in 3/4 range that some deal with some type of dark episode depression. And it's a tough thing. It's an epidemic, quite honestly. How many young people deal with depression? And it's because there's traps out there to tell them they're not good enough and all of those things. And there's also an enemy that comes in masquerading as an angel of light to take them down a path that they shouldn't go down. And then when they get there, they're trapped. And then shame keeps them there. And that's what happens. It happens to us too, let's be honest. But it happens to teenagers more right now because the world is at their fingertip. And the world tells them, you're not measuring up most of the time. That's why they have to know the truth about who they are and who God made them to be. We got to teach them the commands and the commands that Jesus gave. Now, what are those? I love this because we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. These are Jesus' commands. Not Levitical law, Jesus' commands. What did Jesus command? What was his two that he said? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then it says this, the second is as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there's three things you gotta love. You gotta love God, you gotta love yourself, and you gotta love others. You can't love others if you don't love yourself. You really can't love others if you don't love God. And so we have to get that in order. We have to love God, and then God loves us. Now, here's the cool thing about that. I think that you can have a relationship with God and not necessarily love Jesus. I think you can be saved and not love Jesus. Why? Why do y'all think that? I think it's real. I think you can. It's not dependent on God's love, your love for God, whether you're a Christian, whether you, he's yours or not. It's his love for you. You know, like he knows us. When you just get introduced to Jesus, you don't even know him. How do you love somebody you don't know? You love somebody in a developed relationship. You become more and more in love with him. Here's why I know that I think that's the case, because if not, there's a lot of us in trouble. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Can you mute my mic real quick? That out of there. Sorry. That was bugging me. I know it was bugging y'all. I felt like I was doing this right here. I don't know what was going on. It says he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. And we all know that's the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit now in life group and in Sunday mornings for the last 2 months. If you love him, you'll obey his commandments. And then he'll give you another advocate, a helper, a comforter, who will never leave you. Verse 21 says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jesus replied, this is verse 23, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home, or we will abide with them. That's awesome. What is his command? Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. If you want to know how that is, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's patient. It's kind. My favorite part of that is it keeps no record of wrongs. And when we can't do that for other people, we're not obeying him. And if we don't obey him, then we don't love him. If we say that we can not be a Christian unless we love him, then we better be obeying him, because if we don't obey him, we don't love him. And if we believe that we can't be a Christian and not love him, then we're in trouble. I think what's happened is we've got a bunch of Christians who love what Jesus did for them, but don't love Jesus. And so they have a hard time loving others, because it's only out of the capacity that God gives you that you can love anybody else. Because it's a real pain in the neck. And it's a lot of time, and it takes up effort to love somebody that's hard. To love somebody that's easy is easy. To love somebody that's hard is Jesus. And I think when you look at the world, when we look at Hickson, we look at Chattanooga, we have to be Jesus. We can't just be us, because we don't love them enough. We have to love them more. And so it's a weird thing. Like, if you'll do what he says, he'll come and he'll be with you. And with him, you can do all things, right? Which means if you don't attempt to try to love somebody, you've just shut down any power that you might have to do what God asks you to do. And so it really requires faith that you're going to step out and you're going to love somebody first. And you have to say, like I did, was it Tuesday, Bentley? Was it yesterday that we did this? Bentley and I rode, and we rode through the parking lot. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but we're kind of getting known as the place to go if you're homeless. I love that. If you read Isaiah 58, you'll know that God really shines on people that love that. And I pull up, and there's like a dumpster pile. I was like, uh-oh, somebody left yard sale stuff out. And but it was in two locations, like one location by entrance 5, which I knew that where that was going. That was going under the cedar trees. And then there was some in front of the faith building, and there was a person. At that point, I couldn't tell who it was. And so we pulled up. What you doing? My boyfriend just kicked me out. This woman was rough, man. Rough. Her name was Becky. She said, he kicked me out. He was taking me somewhere, and I'm just going to put my stuff under those trees, and I'm going to walk to Walmart and get a phone and call a ride. And Becky was homeless. She wasn't going to tell me that, but she was homeless. So I heard the Holy Spirit say, help this woman and be a good witness to Bentley. So I said, where do you need to go? She said, if I could get to the Signal Mountain Walmart, that'd be awesome. I said, well, load it up. Load it up. We loaded it up in the back, and y'all, it smelled like hot garbage and poop. And I, poor Bentley, I looked over, and I had my window down a little because I could tell it. And I'm running out of time, but I'm still going to finish this story. But I look over at Bentley, and he's really trying to work that window. Because my window was blowing it all onto him, you know, that's how it works. It's circulating right into his face. And he's over there doing this, you know, he's trying to be real sweet. And he's working this window. And I looked at him, I said, that window don't work, Chief. So I laughed a minute. Then I turned the fan on and pointed it at his face. You know, if you've ever ridden on an airplane beside a European, you know you got to position that thing right at your face. Not all of them stink, but boy, if they take their jacket off, it's bad. Like, please put your jacket on, sir. Or ma'am, it don't even matter. But did I want to do that yesterday? No. I didn't. But who knows who that woman would have run across? That would have just been mean to her. Because she was not somebody that we would have treated good. Let's just be honest. She was foul-mouthed, missing all her bottom teeth, stunk. Turns out, she had a son die 8 years ago. It ruined her. I was just telling her, what's your story? She had a son, had a car wreck right in front of her house. Got slung out, and the car landed on him. She stood there and watched him die. I don't know about you, but that changed your life. And so here was Becky, hurting, and it was all over her life. She had just given up. I asked her if she knew Jesus. She knew all about Jesus. We prayed at the end for the Lord to comfort her. I prayed that God would let her see her son and let her know that he was in a good place so that she could move on with her life. Get back in the van, go to take off, and Bentley gives her $5. And it was the last $5. She asked for a hug, and we both give her a hug, and we come back, and I've thought about Becky all day. Where is she? What's she doing? How is she? I invited her back to Abba's house because we love people. And I hope she runs into us if she comes back. I hope she don't run into some folks. You know? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on now. I want Becky to run into you because you're going to love Becky. I want her to run into me because she's going to love, I'm going to love her. We have to do what he commands. For us to be the church that God's called us to be, we have to do it. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command. This is my command, love each other. He was just looking at his guy saying, love each other, just love each other. Mark 16:20 says, the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. I want y'all to look at that. Disciples went everywhere. Where did they go? Everywhere. Where is that? Everywhere. Wherever they were, they went and they preached. Their life preached, and they preached through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says the Lord worked through them. Listen, I don't expect any of us to go out everywhere and do it in our own strength. If you think that you know enough, you don't. If you think you're confident enough, you're not. If you think that you are capable, you're not. But what we do have to do is just be obedient. And when we're obedient to tell everybody about who Jesus is, and truthfully just what Jesus has done with us, if we're just bold enough to have an awkward conversation with somebody that we're not sure if they're going to receive it and see what God does. See, it's not us. It says the Lord worked through them. And we're expecting in our own strength that something's going to happen, and that's why nothing ever happens, because we don't do it because we're expecting our own strength to get it done. It doesn't happen that way. The Lord worked through them, and he confirmed what they said by miraculous signs. See, now what I prayed for Becky was that she would receive a miraculous sign, that God would show her and help her, and the Holy Spirit would comfort her. We have to be open. We have to live our lives with margin, with room, so that if somebody comes across our path, we slow down enough to not just say, hey, how are you today, but to say something else. How are you today is the world. How can I help you is Jesus. We have to look them in the eye, and we have to be willing to help them. And the truth is, I wanted to help Becky more than I could. I wanted to walk her into Walmart and buy her all new clothes. That wouldn't have helped Becky. What helped Becky the most was somebody here at this church looked on her with compassion. And it didn't do it because that was my job to do it, by the way. I did it because that's what God asked us all to do. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. See, we're his. And for us to do what God wants us to do, we have to work out our salvation. See, salvation is not just, and I'm not frustrated with the church because I love the church, but I'm frustrated with Christians who just work in salvation. Like, we're just going to another class to work some more salvation in us. And if it never comes out of us, what is in us? Has anybody ever picked up a sponge that's been soaked for too long? They're gross. They're saturated, but they're dead. And I think if we never go out and work out our salvation, we're just soaking in, soaking in, soaking in. There's only so much we can absorb, and we lose our usefulness. So we've got to work it out. Why? Because if you've ever allowed God to work through you and for miraculous signs to follow you, it'll energize you now. It'll change what you think this Christian life is all about for you. We just need to trust Jesus better and work out our salvation. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 53, says, they spent all their time in the temple praising God. Wow. All their time in the temple praising God. What song? I don't know. Doesn't say. Why? Because that don't matter. Don't matter what song it was. Don't matter what hymn it was. Don't matter what chorus it was. It don't matter. Why? Because praise is not based on your preference. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. And if the only way we can praise is if we sing the right song, then that's what babies do. Babies only smile if you get the right rattle. I don't think we ought to be babies in the church. I think we ought to be grown. I think we ought to, hey, listen, whatever sound it is, I just want to hear a sound. I just want to hear a sound of somebody praising the Lord. And if you can't get down with hymns, you got a problem. And if you can't get down with other stuff, you probably got a problem. And here's why, because the Bible says so, not just me. Trust me, the student pastor is not fixing to get into this debate. Jeremiah chapter 32. I am trying to help my man Ken, though. Because listen, he's got the hardest job trying to please people when his job is just to please the Lord. Like, we need to quit expecting him to please people when we really need Ken to please the Lord. If we can just trust that he's following the Lord, and then whatever it comes out of on Sundays and Wednesdays, that's what the Lord wants for us. You praise God whatever it is. If it ain't your cup, then that's fine. Jeremiah 32 says this. Says, they will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever for their own good and for the good of their descendants. You don't want to worship? That's fine. Please worship for your descendants. Please worship for these ones that are coming down behind you, because they're the majority of the ones that I'm dealing with right now. The majority of them in their schools are non-believers, and not just non-believers, but they don't even give a rip. They don't even know the gospel. They don't even know it. They don't even care. They describe themselves as nuns. The cool thing for me is they're blank slates, and I'm okay with that, because I'd much rather take somebody that's a blank slate that doesn't know anything than some people that think they know everything and then try to figure that out, because I don't want that either. Worship for your own good and for the good of your descendants, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. Now, this is the part I like. It says, I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I'll put a desire in their hearts to worship me. I want to stop right here, and I want to say this. I want to ask a question. Why can't we worship? Why can't we? Why can't we get past ourselves and worship? When somebody worships hard, we just turn like, what's happening to them? I just wish I could be like them. Listen, Jesus says that he'll put a heart of worship in you. What's happened to your heart of worship? It's gotten hard. It's not been exercised. I think for us to change this city, we're going to have to be a place where hearts are full of the desire to worship. Not based on what's going great in our lives, but based on who Jesus is for us. And the fact that when he gives you a desire to worship on the inside, nothing can stop that. Nothing. But I'm going to tell you something. There's traps set for you. And those traps are our preferences, our personal desires, and our pet peeves. We get that in front of our desire to worship, we'll not worship, and we won't be what God wants us to be, because his one purpose for us is for us to worship him. And if we can't because of ourselves, then we need to take ourselves and we need to set ourselves aside and worship him. That's just the truth. You know, that's what we got to do. And so the last one says this. Jesus also did many other things. They were all written down. I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. John chapter 14, verse 11 through 12. Y'all know this one. Just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I've done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. If Jesus' works by himself could fill the world, surely we can fill Chattanooga. Surely we can fill Hickson. Surely we can fill Abba's house with just testimonies of his works. Not ours, but his. Through us. I've heard a lot of people say greater works. I mean, you raise somebody from the dead, what are you going to do greater? Straight up, man. You know, done a lot of stuff. You did a lot of things. Here's why I think it's greater. Brian, if you want to come up, that's cool. Because the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in Brian and the Holy Spirit in Pastor Ronnie and the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in you, collectively we do greater. And Jesus knew that for him to go away, it would be greater for us, because until he went away, the Comforter could not come. Until he went away, the Holy Spirit could not come. And the Holy Spirit is who did all of the works through Jesus. He knew that if we could get all of these things right, if we could just obey his commands, if we could just preach everywhere we go, if we could just praise him, then our works would fill the earth. But unfortunately, we can't even fill our own car on Sundays without arguing with our kids. Trust me, I've been there. I'm there still sometimes. We got to get out of our own way. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." I'm going to end with that one, and here's why. Because there's nothing that you have been planned to do that God doesn't already know, that he hasn't already created you for, that he hasn't already uniquely gifted you for, that he's not going to empower you to do, that he's not going to do with you, and that he is not going to help you to succeed. Why? Because he loves you, and he's going to help you succeed. And I want my kids to succeed. You know why? Because I love them. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do everything I can for my kids to succeed. I want them to be better than me, which is exactly what Jesus said. He wants us to do greater works. The greater works are this. You combined with me, combined with everybody else in this room, we change the city. We don't worry about trying to fill a building or fill a bank statement or anything else. We're just filling the city with Jesus. When we do that, God pours out everything else. And I think we just need to commit ourselves to do the last things that Jesus wanted us to do. And that is, do what he said, preach everywhere, love people, and get busy. And so tonight, I'm just going to ask you, can we just commit to this? Can we just commit to this? And here's the cool thing. Jesus, when he went to the cross, the Bible says that he took all sin. He took your sin. He took my sin. He put it on himself. What Becky said is, she said, "I just couldn't imagine seeing my son die on the cross." And I said, you know what? Jesus wasn't even so worried about the lashes and the death and the cross. He wasn't even concerned about what was fixing to happen to his physical body. What he was concerned about more than anything was the cup. He didn't say, "God, don't let the torment come and don't let the torture come." He said, "Don't let the cup come." And the cup was sin, and it was your sin, and it was my sin, and it was poured out on him. He became sin for us. Why? Because he knew that the only way that we could achieve the greater was that if we were free, and if we're free because of his death. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was also the high priest who could offer the sacrifice. That's why the cross matters so much. We're coming up to that season, and it's not about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. It's not about all that stuff. It's not about new ties and pastels. It's about Jesus completing only what he could complete, finishing what only he could finish. And he didn't do that so that we could be in a comfortable church and hope that everything works out. He did that so that we could be empowered to go out and do the same works that he did. And if you do what you can do, and I do what I can do, and Jesus does what he can do, then we can change everything. But we all have to pull together. The only way we're going to get momentum is if we all start pulling the same way. And the vision that Pastor Ronnie has is not a vision, of self. It's a vision of grace. Grace is denying yourself and accepting everyone how they are. And we can get to there. We can start to see miraculous things happen in our city. Miraculous things happen in our church. And here's the cool part of all that. When we get our motivation on others, Jesus pours it out on us. Like, we're so focused on God bless me, help me, do for me. And he says, I'll do for you as you do for others. He'll change your perspective and he'll change your life. And so everybody in here, we all have a purpose and a destiny. We've all been created in a certain way for a certain thing. And there's some of you teenagers in here, I want you to listen to me for 2 minutes. Some of you teenagers in here, your life has not went the way you thought it should go. You're in places that you shouldn't be. People that were responsible for you failed. I want y'all to hear me. People that were responsible for you to take care of you and to help you have failed you. That doesn't mean God's failed you. It doesn't mean that you're a failure. Here's all it means. God takes care of you. And God's got you here. And he's got you here so that you can see and see a different way. I just tend to believe that you may need a new perspective to see that God's saving you and rescuing you from a place that you didn't need to be in, no matter how bad you think it is right now for you. He's helping you. Now listen, church. Let's just do the final things. This generation that I'm dealing with is called Generation Z. You know what's after that? Nothing. Am I calling for not another generation? I don't think there'll be another generation that we categorize. That we pigeonhole. Because Generation Z is going to change it. They're going to change it, and we're going to help them. Listen, we got to praise for them. 30% of them have no belief. 4% have a biblical worldview. Four. And when that says that you can worship and benefit the descendants, I'm begging you, let's please get out of our own way and help our descendants. Let's please get out of our own heads and help our descendants. Get you an iPod or a tape deck and put it in your car and listen, whatever you want. Let's worship together. All go in the same direction. We have to. We got to love people, and that's my final. We got to love people. If you'll do that, will you just stand? Brian is going to sing. If you'll do that, would you just stand?